Can encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36, a section entitled in my Bible as the lamp of the body. As I was preparing this message, I felt this is a very curious passage, curious in its teaching and also curious where it is, and it's not easy to understand this passage. And when we come to passages in the Bible which are hard to understand, let me give you very briefly three rules about understanding these passages. Rule number one, read each phrase in the passage very carefully. Look closely at what every statement is saying. Secondly, consider the passage in its context. Look at the passages before and the passages that come after it really help to shed some light. I thoroughly believe in expository preaching, systematic expository preaching, which means teaching what the Bible is saying, working through books of the Bible. And when you do that, when you come to a passage like this, having considered the passage before, it sheds different light and you can see it in a better way, in a fuller way. I always love the story of John Calvin, who was that great reformer in Geneva, and he was put out of Geneva. The people there didn't want his preaching. He was put out. And then after a year or so, the place just fell to pieces, and he was invited back, and he graciously came back. And he came back and started to preach on the next verse that he would have been due to preach on before he left. His commitment to expository preaching. Nothing, not even an exile, was going to get in the way of him being committed to that. So read the passage carefully. Consider the passage in its context. And thirdly, compare the passage we're looking at with other passages which have similar teaching or similar themes. And so today we'll be looking at the being light, and we'll consider some other passages on this subject. So as we think of this theme today, the lamp of the body, there are three points we're going to look at. We're going to look at how your light must be seen, how secondly, your eyes are the lamp of your body. Look at thirdly, how your light can be darkness, which is surely curious. And then fourthly, the light that is powerful as we go through these verses together. So the first thing we see there is your light must be seen in verse 33. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so those who come in may see the light. Now, Jesus has been teaching against the superficial and the false religion which the Jews had. We read the story about the evil spirit leaving a man, how his life is swept clean, and then it comes back with seven worse evil spirits. The man is in a worse state than before. And Jesus is saying that purely outward religion doesn't deal with evil within us. He has warned how the Queen of Sheba, who came to see Solomon, along with the people of Nineveh who responded to the message of Jonah, how they will rise up to judge the Jews in the final day because of the falsehood that was in the Jews. There was no real light shining from their lives. Outwardly they put on a show, but the light was not there. And Jesus is saying that if someone genuinely belongs to him, then their light will shine. It has to shine if God is truly with them. And he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so those who come in may see the light. Lights are normally lifted high. There's exceptions, of course. But here, in order to have light in this place, we don't put the lights on the floor. We put the lights up near the ceiling. Lights are high so that indeed their light is shed abroad. And so it is, if we're Christian, there should be this light that is shining highly from our lives. It speaks in Galatians 5 about how there should be the fruit of the Spirit within the life of a Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, it says, by their fruit you shall know them. You'll know if someone is genuine or false by the fruit that is in their lives. The book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no one shall see God. Yes, we talk about people being saved by a personal faith. But that personal faith will show itself in a transformed life. It's a personal faith, but it doesn't mean it remains private within us. This personal faith has to change the way you think about things, the way you talk about things, the way that you act. And your faith should be seen to be real by your family, your friends, your neighbours, your work colleagues, your classmates. Whoever comes in contact should see a light in you. They mightn't fully understand why you're different, but they should see you are different. Your light must be seen. That's what Jesus is saying. And then secondly, he goes on and says, your eyes are the lamp of your body. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. This is where it gets a wee bit curious and a wee bit hard to understand. But I think what Jesus is saying is that our eyes are a wee bit like windows. If the electric lights were turned off, we would still have light coming into this building because windows let the light in. And as it were, our eyes let light into someone's body, light into every area of their life. Now, in order to be lights to the body, what are people's eyes to focus on? What should we be looking at so that light comes into us? And this is where it's important to go back to the context of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus has done the miracle of casting an evil spirit out of a mute man in verse 14. What had the people seen with their eyes? They'd seen this miracle of Christ. They'd seen Christ in action. So in order to have light, Jesus is saying their focus has to be on him and what he does. They're looking for fantastic signs. He says the only sign that will be given will be the sign of Jonah. And as indeed Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so he will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights, and then he'll be raised. And so, again, their focus is to be on Jesus' resurrection, on Jesus and what he does. The Ninevites who responded to Jonah and the Queen of Sheba who came to see Solomon condemn these Jews who are rejecting the light of Jesus. He is the one who brings light into people's lives. The eyes that bring light focus on him, they see his glory. When a Christian has light in their life, we need to remember it's always borrowed light or reflected light. We talk sometimes, we go out at night and there's a full moon and we say, the moon's shining brightly tonight. But in a sense, there's no light on the moon. If you go to the moon, you'll probably be greatly disappointed. There's no light. It's not bright. It doesn't shine. And what we see is not the light of the moon, but the reflected light of the sun shining to the earth. And the light that indeed Jesus is talking about here, which should shine from a Christian, is not some light produced by themselves. It's the light of Jesus being reflected from them. In John's Gospel, chapters 8 and 9, Jesus talks about him being the light of the world. John 8 and 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the light of the world, but people who follow him, his light then is in them. It's a reflected light of Christ. And in John 9 and verse 5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you read the story of creation in Genesis 1, it's very interesting. In the first day, God created light. Let there be light, and light came into being. But when was the sun, the moon, and all the stars, when were they made? It wasn't the first day when light was made, it was the fourth day that indeed they were made. And I think that's very deliberate, particularly in the ancient world when people would have worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. The order of creation is saying that the real light of the world doesn't come from the sun, it doesn't come from the moon, it doesn't come from the stars. Real light comes from the Creator, from God. In Revelation 21, and speaking about the new Jerusalem to come, it says it has no sun because God is its light. And so the source of light in anyone's life has to come from God, and particularly God the Son, who reveals what God is like. And Christ's followers are to reflect that light. And let me read again what Jesus said in John 9 and verse 5. And he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says he's the light of the world while he is in it. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 5. And where Jesus again talks about light and the light of the world, but he talks about it in a different way in Matthew 5, where he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And while Jesus is not living with us now, Jesus has gone to glory. It's the task of Christians to reflect his light and to show his light to the world around us. That's what we're called to be. If we're called to be a Christian, we're called to be the light of the world, to show Jesus' light around us. And we can't be the light of the world if our light isn't clear, if our light isn't shining to other people. And the key to this being light is keeping the focus of our eyes on Jesus. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Light comes in through your eye. Now today we don't see Jesus and we don't see his miracles with our physical eyes. We can't see Jesus in that way. But we see Jesus with our mental eyes. We see Jesus with our eyes of faith as we focus on his word. And that is why the minister's task is one of preaching Christ crucified. And that is done through obeying the command in Scripture to preach the word. The minister is to protect the preaching of the word. His priority is the preaching of the word. The role of a pastor, a minister is a pastor, as to our elders. The role of the pastor is to shepherd the flock. The word pastor is just another word for shepherd. That's what the word means. Have you ever thought where that word pastor comes from? The word pastor comes from the word pasture. A pasture is a field where there's grass upon which animals feed. And the pastor is one who is to lead people to the pastures. He's to feed the people through teaching the word of God so that they will focus on Christ and so that Christ's light will continue to enter their souls and their hearts, that Christ's light will shine within them so they will be light to the world around them. And that is why my ministry here is a teaching ministry. That's the reason that why I have tried to, week by week, produce notes for adults and children and put points on the PowerPoint in order to help people to learn, to teach people from God's Word so that Christ's light will fill people within. Robert Murray McShane, who's a hero of mine, and he died at the age of 29, a minister in Dundee in Scotland in the 1830s or about. McShane once said of his people who sat under his ministry that they were like a horse which once had got its full of hay would pull the hay down from the stack and trample it underfoot. They got so used to his teaching that indeed they didn't appreciate it anymore. And I want to ask the question today as a church. Are we committed to a teaching ministry as we should? Are we as individuals committed to the teaching of God's word as we should? Today I've chosen not to produce sermon notes or put notes on the PowerPoint to encourage us maybe to pause and just to take stock to our attitude to the teaching of God's word. Tonight in our studies in Colossians, we'll be considering that amazing theme in Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. And Brian will be preaching there tonight. And I have to say that I've been envious of Brian this past week, spending the week delving into one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture which focus on Jesus. As a preacher, when you prepare passages like that and you dig deep throughout the week, at times you get amazed by both the wonder of God's word and then also, more importantly, the wonder of the Christ who's at the center of God's word. And as a minister, as a preacher, you just hope that in some little way you can get across to a congregation something of the experience that you have had as you've dwelt in the word and something of the excitement that you have from God's word. But I have to say, what frustrates me, and I've got to say, even makes me angry, and I hope it's a righteous anger, is when people choose not to sit under such teaching. Tonight, some of you will choose, even though the theme tonight is the supremacy of Christ, you'll choose not to go there. That frustrates me, and I've got to be honest, it even makes me angry. I just can't understand that. People don't want to sit under such teaching, or people want to replace such teaching with something else in a service of worship. I think there's a real danger, if we're honest, like McShane said of his people, that we will, who trample the hay underfoot, that we trample the word of God underfoot. Let's learn of a reformer like John Calvin. Nothing was to push out the preaching of the word. And he just preached through book after book after book. The preaching of the word is to be supreme because it's through the word we focus on Christ, with the glory of Christ. And the light of Christ enters our souls. And the result of this is that our lives are changed. So the needy world out there will see the light in us. So your light must be seen. Your eyes are the lamp of your body as you focus on Christ and his word. The third thing we see in this passage is that your light can be darkness. Let me read from just verse 34 and then into 35 here of Luke 11. Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness." Now, Jesus is speaking here of how people can fool themselves. He's thinking of the Jews here. Into thinking that they have light, when in fact, in their souls, in their minds, in their thinkings, the light that they think they have is actually darkness. And this darkness comes when our focus is on wrong things. Or, more accurately, when our focus is not as fully on Christ as it should be. If you look there in verse 34, it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. That word good, if you're the King James in front of you, it doesn't say good. It says when your eyes are single. And what Jesus is saying there, to have the light in us, we have to be single-minded. We have to be careful that our focus isn't on other things, even decent things, to such an extent that these things consume our thinking instead of Jesus. In Matthew 6, you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 6 here. There's a very similar passage to the passage that we're reading about. But it's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. The context of what he's saying is quite different. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 22, 6 and 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he's saying the same thing. But where does this harmful light come from? If you look there in Matthew 6 to the passage immediately before that, verses 19 to 21, you'd see that Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus isn't saying that money is wrong and money is bad. But Jesus is saying when our focus on something which can be important and good, when our focus on something is too much, when it takes over our thinking, then the light within our lives, the light of Christ, isn't there. And while we can be going through the religious motions, darkness that can still be filling us because our focus is elsewhere. When we have a single-minded love, focus, and passion on Christ, then the light within us will be true and bright. But when our focus and our love is on things which are competitors to God in regards to our affections, then darkness comes in. Because Jesus says there in Matthew 6 and verse 24, a very strong verse. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let me give you a wee test. During the week and during the days, when your mind wanders, where does it wander to? What do you think most about during the week? Let me confess to you, one of the things that I have to be very careful about is that I focus too much on football in itself. There's nothing wrong with football. But if football day by day is filling my thinking, if all I have in my head is Man United, and some of you will say, pity you, all I have in my head is about football, the light of Christ is not filling my mind, my thinking, my heart. Do you see the point? It's not that we necessarily are focusing on anything wrong. If we're focused on something decent too much instead of Christ, then darkness is coming in. And so you see, receiving light, it isn't just a mental exercise where knowledge comes into us. It has to involve our hearts, our affections, our wills. In receiving this light, we're not receiving just a thing. We're receiving a person. We are receiving the living and the jealous God. Reading our Bibles at home or sitting under the preaching of God's Word is not just a mental exercise of receiving information into our minds. For Christ's light to enter our souls, as well as a mental exercise, it needs to be a spiritual encounter brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a passage that I think is so important. It's speaking about the church in Corinth meeting for worship. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24, Paul says, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, judged by the teaching, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The fact as we come under God's word, we're not just wanting to get the facts, but we're looking for a real, living, spiritual encounter with God that causes our hearts to burst out in worship. This emphasizes to us, because we're looking for that spiritual encounter, not just a cold teaching, this emphasizes the priority and the role of prayer in the life of a believer and the life of the church. If church was just about someone coming and teaching us some truths, you don't need to pray about that. People can stand up and teach truths and you can listen to truths. If that's what just was happening on a Sunday, you don't have to pray about that. But we're looking for something more. The Bible says we should be looking for something more. When we're looking for a spiritual encounter with God, we need to pray that our hearts would be ready for that our hearts will be open to that our hearts will be humble and receptive to God's word. So we need to pray for ourselves. And then we need to pray that as God's word goes forth, it goes forth in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Like what we read about in 1 Corinthians 14, that we will know that it's not just you're listening to William. It's not even that you're just listening to the Bible. You know that God is there, that God is engaging with your heart, that God is engaging with your soul. And that is why one of the secrets of the early church, why it transformed people's lives and those transformed lives impacted so many people. When they came and worshiped, it was encounter after encounter of God. And how did those encounters take place? They committed themselves to the study of God's word together, and they prayed that they would receive that word, that God would be there in the sharing of that word. And that is what we need as a church. As in the book of Acts, we need the church leaders. We need every believer to come to the place of prayer privately and together. That's the New Testament pattern. To pray for this. So that when we meet together, we know God is truly among us. And we leave this building knowing we have met with God. And we will never be the same again. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't fool ourselves about where we are with God. And thinking that somehow just coming to worship and sitting under the word is enough. Let me read you some words from Bishop J.C. Ryle, a bishop in Liverpool over 100 years ago. He says, let us take heed to ourselves that we do not neglect our light. The sin of many in this matter is far greater than they suppose. Thousands flatter themselves that their souls are not in a very bad state because they abstain from gross and glaring acts of wickedness and are decent and respectable in their outward lives. But are they neglecting the gospel when it is offered to them? Are they coolly sitting still year after year and taking no decided steps in the service of Christ? If this be so, let them know that their guilt is very great in the sight of God. To have the light and yet not walk in the light is of itself a great sin. It is to treat with contempt and indifference the King of Kings. We need to realize sitting under the word is not enough. The word has to be trusted. The word has to be obeyed. The word has to be lived out in our lives. So we're seeing that your light must be seen. Your eyes are the lamp of your body. Your light can be darkness. And the final thing we see here is the light that is powerful. Verse 36 says here, back to Luke 11, "Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and has no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." And Jesus is speaking here, and this is wonderful. He's speaking of how true light can drive out all darkness. The Bible often speaks of salvation as being light overcoming darkness. John 1 and 5, speaking about Jesus as a light, "The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Isaiah 9, we were singing, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." So salvation is like a light coming into the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See the same point? This light comes as we focus on the glory of God, as we focus on the face of Christ. 1 Peter says, "You called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You know, in a room where there's darkness, when a light goes on, darkness is driven out. Darkness cannot stay in the presence of light. Light is always victorious. When a light comes, it takes over. And the devil wants us to think that the darkness will always be there in our lives, and that darkness cannot be overcome. And he wants us to think either we can never become Christians, that we cannot change who we are, or if we are Christians, that we can't become better people. But Jesus is saying the light is all powerful. The light overcomes darkness. And when that light enters a person, there are at least three things that it produces. First of all, it produces understanding. It produces a clarity of thought about who God is, who we are, about the world, about sin, about salvation. A light goes on when people are saved. They begin to see things in a different way. Everything looks different. The devil had blinded us. Sin has blinded us. But Jesus' light calls us to see things differently. So our understanding is different. The second thing the light produces is purity. The Bible says God lives in unapproachable light. The glory of God's being, the radiance of his light, means that impurity, darkness, cannot draw near. You think of a little fly, if it could live in outer space. We know they can't. But if a little fly could live in outer space, try to fly to sit on the moon, or sorry, on the sun. I don't know how close would have to get to the sun before it's shriveled up. It can't get near the sun. The glory is too much. And sin is consumed by the glory of Christ. And as we read God's word, it's a purifying thing. I remember a friend of mine saying, like, even if we don't always remember what we're reading, when we read God's word, it cleanses us. It purifies us, because the light of Christ drives out the darkness. So it gives understanding, it gives purity, and thirdly, it gives wonderful hope. We speak of darkness as being like gloom. The people walking in darkness is a people in despair. They have seen a great light. The despair is driven out. Psalm 130 speaks of how the coming of the Lord, we want it more than watchmen wait for the morning. When darkness is changed by the dawn, the light brings hope. The light brings hope that will never be taken away. Do you know anything of this understanding, this purity, this hope that light brings? Has this light of God's love shone into your hearts? If it has, surely you want more of it, and more of it, and more of it, as you pray for the movement of the Spirit, as you gaze upon Christ and his word. You see, a Christian is not someone who gets a wee bit religious. A Christian is not someone who decides to be a wee bit good living. Isn't that the way we talk about it here? Some people do. A Christian is not someone who decides to turn over a new leaf and be a nicer, better person. A Christian is someone who the light of Christ has entered their souls, making them born again, a new creation, so they'll never be the same again. And if you're not saved here today, you don't need to try and be religious. You don't need to try to be a better person. What you need is to get onto your knees and pray that the light of Christ would shine into the darkness of your heart to give you a new understanding, a new purity, a new hope. Only He can do it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for Your precious word, the light of life, the light of Christ. Father, may every one of us here, from the preacher to every single person in this building, Lord, may we have a longing to have more and more of the light of Christ shining in our hearts, giving us a greater understanding of You, O God, giving us a greater purity in the lives that we live, giving us a greater hope of heaven. Lord, may Your light shine and shine within. And Father, for those who are still totally in the darkness of sin, may the light of Christ bring them to new life. Oh, granted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.